Turn to someone this morning, tell them you love them and that you're glad to see them here at Word of Life Church this morning. Amen. We're glad to have you. This week, I slept on the couch. I slept on the couch. Now, before you get a bad idea as to why, let me explain. Our AC upstairs unit went out last Sunday, and so it got hot up there. And all the children's bedrooms are upstairs, and so the only place for them to go was downstairs, and it's been out all week. So we just got it fixed yesterday, and I could pause right now for a mini praise break. I mean, I tell you what, it's no fun not having AC in a Mississippi summer. So all the kids couldn't sleep upstairs, so they had to sleep downstairs, which means with us. So with that, I realized very quick, if I am going to get my much-needed beauty rest, I am going to have to sleep somewhere else. So I gave them more space, and I kind of took up shop on the sofa all week. One night I went to bed and I woke up the next morning and saw all the news on my phone. I wake up early. I'm an early riser. Anyway, I see all of this stuff, and I did something that I never do. Like, I genuinely never do this. I reached for the remote and I turned on the news. I'm not a big news watcher. You know, I know everyone might have their own favorite cable network or news program. I just can't. I can't for me. Just the fear and all the things that are there, I just typically don't watch the news. But anyway, on this morning, I decided I'd watch it. I'm seeing all of these things, and I'm hearing all these things, and it's like, No. What in the world? And it makes me dive into my phone, and I go on my phone, and I'm typing furiously in, Googling things, and I'm pulling up videos, and I'm seeing things that I can't explain. And all of a sudden, just a rush of wave of emotion just kind of overcomes me. And this was before I saw any social media reaction or any of these things. And I'm looking at these things, and I'm feeling angry, I'm feeling disturbed, I'm feeling sad, I'm feeling overwhelmed, I'm feeling helpless, I'm feeling a little fearful. And all of these emotions are kind of hitting me all at the same time. And I'm looking at this, and I'm flabbergasted. Like, it kind of put me in a world where it's like you're in an alternate universe, and you're there in your body, but you're not there. Your mind is somewhere else, and I'm trying to piece all of this together because it disturbed me on a very deep level. I'm a fixer by nature, so you have to understand this about my personality. Like, if I see someone is distant, it's just a part of me to pull them close. I'm the guy who, if I come into a room and I see someone over in the corner of the room that no one's talking to, I go to that person and I'm trying to pull them in and, you know, get them engaged and all those things. If I see a problem, I try to fix it. In my marriage, my wife could testify to this. Like, if there's any type of disturbance that comes up in our relationship, I literally cannot function. Like, I can't eat, I can't drink, I can't watch TV, I can't study, I can't pray, I can't do anything until there's reconciliation. I'm a fixer. That's who I am. And thanks be to God, He's given me resources in this church, resources to come and fix things, because I don't know what I would do if I couldn't. Like, I would just be lost. So with that, you know, our church has come in and done some very neat things in our community, fixed things, helped things, strengthened things, and around the world. But I'm watching this, and it's so out of this world disturbing to me, because I feel like I can't do anything. I feel like no matter what I tried to do, it wouldn't do anything. And I'm dealing with this, like, what's the next step? What's the way forward? And I'm kind of lost in this fog. And I realized that my son, who's an early riser like his daddy, like if he had it his way, he'd come down the steps at 5:30, already dressed and his bed made. I mean, it's just the way this kid is wired. It's fascinating. So anyway, I realize he's sitting next to me on the sofa. And all of this is on the news and all of this is on the screen. I have this moment where it's like, I don't know what to do. Like, do I change the channel and put it on cartoons? Do I put it on sports? You know, do I use it as a teaching moment? And I thought about that for a minute, but then it's like, well, if I use it as a teaching moment, I have to have something to say. And I realize I don't have adequate words to explain to an 8-year-old how to process this, because I don't have adequate words for a 32-year-old on how to process all of this. And so I'm having all of these emotions, and I'm having all of these feelings, and I'm having all of these thoughts. And the whole week, I kind of came to God and said, okay, God, what do I say? What do I say to myself? What do I say to my kid? What do I say to my church? What do I say? What's a tangible way forward? What's something that I can put into words that will help people, heal people, bless people, and then give people a way to take that healing and not only receive it for themselves, but give it to others who so desperately need it as well? What do I say? And I know pray, and I know Jesus is the answer, and I know all of these things that are Twittered and Facebooked and Instagrammed and all of these types of things, but I want to give people a logical way on how to apply that. And what that looks like in our world that looks the complete opposite of that right now. So the more I prayed about it, the more the Lord began to deal with me. And he reminded me of something that happened to me about 2 decades ago. And it didn't just happen to me, it happened to a whole bunch of people as well. And it's a very emotional story. I've never shared it openly before. I'm not even sure I've ever talked to my wife in detail about this event. But the more I prayed about it, the more I felt like that this would be the weekend of all the weekends to be as real and vulnerable and open as possible, because I think there is a spiritual truth here that when seen and applied is the exact spiritual truth that our nation and we need right now. I grew up in a very, very close-knit family, like very close-knit. And when I say close-knit family, I'm not just talking about father, mother, sister. I mean family. Like our family was very, very close. We did everything together, including ministry. We did ministry together. We did life together. And my father started the church with nothing. I mean, literally had nothing. But out of this unity and out of this family came this thriving, growing, dynamic church. And with that, my father was the senior pastor with my mother. And my uncle came up through the ranks. He was singles. And he was the chief associate pastor. My grandmother, who's here this morning, one of the most precious women in the world, she was the bookkeeper and my father's personal secretary. My grandfather was the head usher. And man, I tell you what, we were a family. I mean, we did it together. We made it together. We were successful together, from the bottom to the top together. And it was just so rich. We did family together. Christmases were so rich, and Thanksgivings were so rich, and the sweet tea was sweet, and just like it should be, you know, just like, you know, in a perfect world. And my uncle was a supply to me. My father was not kind of an outdoorsman. So, you know, we didn't really throw balls or play football together or toss a baseball. His deal was more like, hey, let's get in the car on the back of a motorcycle and go somewhere. So I kind of did that with him. But my uncle, you know, taught me how to hunt and fish and, you know, how to eat a moon pie right, and which you got to heat it up, and how to, you know, put peanuts in Coke, and that way you can eat and drink at the same time. It's genius. It's genius. And all of these kinds of things. And it just worked. And it was beautiful. And I loved it as a kid growing up. And then, as bright as it was, and as wonderful as it was, it seemed to me, and I know it's never this way generally, but it seemed to me as a kid, because I was a kid when all this happened, that like overnight it changed. And it got dark and vindictive and hateful and filled with all types of bitterness and strife. That literally for years I did not see my grandmother, who's sitting on the front row. I grew up probably more at her house than my own. My grandmother was like Jesus to me in the sense of, man, she spoiled me rotten. I mean, just spoiled me rotten. I mean, we'd go to Walmart in Clinton, like the old one. Anybody remember the old Walmart in Clinton? Now it's a big Kroger, and they moved like a super Walmart further down the street. But we'd go in that old Walmart, and I would get literally every time I walked in a G.I. Joe or Hot Wheels or something, like every time. And a lot of times she'd take us in just to get it. She had this big Sears catalog. She used to work at Sears. Anybody remember the big Sears catalog, like the real thick one? And I'd go in that Sears catalog, and I'd go to the toy section, and I would underline and circle and all of these types of things, all the stuff I wanted. It was like, you know, Santa's wish list. I mean, it was amazing. And then I went for years without ever seeing her. And what happened was, is my uncle was a thriving minister, the anointing of God all over him. And he is the associate pastor of our church. And I don't know all that happened or transpired, and I don't want to know. Like, there are people who try to get in the know. I'm not that guy. Because as a pastor, you already know so much about everybody's business because they're telling it to you that the less business you know, almost the better, just for personal sanity. So with this, I don't want to know. I don't care to know. I'm just telling you the way it is. My uncle was an associate, and then he wasn't anymore. He was starting his own church in Pearl, Mississippi, and at that time, we were on Highway 18 West over in Jackson. And there was a breakdown between brothers, division between brothers, bitterness between brothers, and it turned into us versus them. Like, if you're with us, you're against them. And if you're with them, you're against us. And literally, never the two shall meet. Like, if you walk in a store and you might see them, you're walking out. No phone calls, no letters, no exchanges that I saw until years later when my father passed away. I opened up his desk drawer and I saw all these letters that were exchanged between. And so as a kid, you know, you don't know all that's going on and you're kind of confused and it's like, why can't we go see them and what's going on here and all of these types of things. And from my father's perspective, I don't know, I think in his mind it was like, you're trying to sabotage our church and you can't have a church over there and we're called Word of Life and you're going to call yours New Life and all of these types of things. And for my uncle, I think it was, I have a gifting and a call on my life and I genuinely feel like God's called me to pastor. And I don't know what happened behind the scenes or if there was more and from either side, but I'm just telling you the way it was. And there was so much contention there so much sharpness there between brothers. Brothers. Am I my brother's keeper? So much contention there between brothers. That on the day my father died, my uncle came to the funeral. This is how sharp it was, to give you an idea. He was not allowed into the church. Was not allowed in the funeral. And I can remember driving out of the funeral, my father's hearse in front of us, and looking out on the side of the road and seeing my uncle outside the church. Well, I became pastor of the church after all of these things, became pastor of Word of Life. And as you can imagine, and many of you have heard the story before, our church began to fall apart. This church began to fall apart. My father had bought this land, and it looked like we'd never build a building, much less ever be able to put anybody in it. And thousands turned into hundreds and handfuls, and it's just a mess. So I began to obviously pray about all that and to ask God to, you know, strengthen this body and strengthen this church and strengthen this thing that I knew God had put in the earth and that I also knew God had put me over. And something weird happened. The more I prayed and asked God to kind of go to work in the church, the more God came to me and asked me to go to work and build a bridge between me and my uncle. And what that basically looks like is I'm praying, God, you got to save us. God, you got to deliver us. God, you got to grow us. This is bad, Jesus. This is bad. Come on, Jesus. Any minute now, Jesus. And the whole time I'm praying, it's like, call your uncle. Just on the inside, there's just a rubbing. Just a knowing, this is not right, this tension is not right, this tension is not God, this dirtiness is not God, this heaviness is not God. Call your uncle. It's like, but Lord, I don't want to call my uncle. So I prayed about it more and more. God, not prayed about my uncle, prayed about growing the church. And more, just in my heart, you need to call your uncle. You need to call your uncle. You need to call your uncle. And one day I was reading the book of Psalms because I heard Billy Graham say that for his devotional, he would read 3 Psalms a day and 1 Proverbs a day. And I thought, well, that sounds logical to me because if you read 3 Proverbs a day and 3 Psalms a day and 1 Proverbs a day, you can read the entire book of Psalms and the entire book of Proverbs in a month. And so I'm following Billy Graham's advice because I'm like, it's Billy Graham. It must help in some way. So I'm doing this, and I come across Psalm chapter 55, and there's a scripture in Psalm chapter 55 that says, bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days. And I'm reading this, and this is probably about 2 years after my father's passed away in his mid-40s, and for whatever reason, I'm reading this scripture, and it's like, is there anything I need to learn from this? And so I start researching this scripture. I start diving into the scripture. What does it mean to be bloody and deceitful? What does it mean to be a man of war? What does it mean to be a man who has blood on his hands? What does that look like? What does it mean? What's the spiritual parallel? Because obviously I want to live out more than half my days. And so I'm running all the commentary on this. And it throws up another scripture to me in the book of Job. And in Job, it says this, Job 17 and 9. This is a scripture that was tied to Psalms 55. It said, and the righteous also shall hold on his way, and he that hath clean hands will be stronger and stronger. He who has clean hands will be stronger and stronger. So I'm talking to the Lord about, God, you got to make our church stronger and stronger. And God's dealing with me about, Joe, you got to get your hands clean. And I saw it. I saw it in that scripture. I'm like, okay, if I want my life, my ministry to be stronger, I got to get my hands clean. And I came to God and said, my hands are clean. It's time for the church to get stronger and stronger. And he's like, no, you got to call your uncle. I'm like, look, my hands aren't dirty there. Their hands were dirty there, but I am not. I am clean. My hands are clean. Come on, God, grow this church. He's like, no, you got to call your uncle. And so I began thinking about it and praying about it. I'm like, oh, Oh, I don't want to do this. So I called my grandmother. And I called my grandmother, and it had been years since we talked. And we went to O'Charley's in Pearl. Anybody remember when O'Charley's was great? Like when the soup was brought out fast, the cheese soup and the, come on somebody, please, Lord Jesus, someone make O'Charley's great again. But anyway, we went to O'Charley's. And we're sitting in the booth. And there's silence because it's been years. And we're crying and we're talking and we're fellowshipping and we're catching up. And I always knew this, but I saw it even more that day. She's not the enemy. And it was beautiful and it was restorative. And I look at the joy it's added to my family now, and it's just amazing. So anyway, after that, I'm feeling really good about myself. Like whenever you walk in love, you always feel really good about yourself. Like it's a lightness to it, and there's an airiness about love, and you know, all of these types of things. So I get in the car feeling really good about myself, and I'm smiling, and it's good, and it's life-giving, and God speaks to my heart and says, your grandmother's not your uncle. And I'm like, oh, God, come on now. Come on. Come on, I'm trying here. He's like, no, your grandmother's not your uncle. You need to call your uncle. So long story short, I called my uncle. And we went to O'Charley's. Something about O'Charley's. We went to O'Charley's and we're sitting there. And I don't think either one of us kind of knew what to say. So like I'm sitting there, he's sitting there, and there's been so much tension between families for years. Like I said, years since I said any word to him. And we start talking about ministry, you know, what God had done in his life, what God had done in mine. And I looked at him and I said, look, I want you to know something. I said, I want you to know I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry for whatever my family has done. I'm sorry for whatever pain may have caused you. I'm sorry if we were right, that we ever made you feel wrong. I'm sorry. And in that moment, there was a connection that was reformed. And there was a division that evaporated. And not overnight, but me and him began to talk occasionally. We'd see each other occasionally. We developed a friendship with one another, a mutual respect with one another. We began to help each other's ministries, help each other's churches succeed, come in and do what we could to help each other's churches grow. And my uncle, when he passed away, had the opportunity to be there with him all through that process. And I can remember him being in a hospital bed and him asking me to do his funeral. And I gladly accepted. And I can remember doing his homegoing service and thinking about how far God had taken our family, but also what an awesome privilege it was to kind of close out his life on earth with one Sims, but how there was another Sims in heaven starting a new life together with his brother. bitterness, it poisons us. See, and I know this. I know this. Because I saw it in the lives of two brothers. Something about bitterness that poisons you. It takes the joy from your eyes and makes you a recluse. It makes you heavy in every way. It makes you carry around this pain. It makes you carry around this heartache that you could be on a beach with wind blowing in your face and the waves crashing and children laughing, but you still be miserable because your heart has held on to an action against someone. I grew up us versus them, brother against brother. If he wins, it means we lose. If we win, it means they lose. I grew up with that. And I saw it, what it did to my father. My father died on April 17, 2001, but he died long before that. Long before that, many years before that. So part of him was caught up with all of this and pain. And at that lunch that day with my uncle, I remember walking away with this mindfulness and this enlightenment of, he's not the enemy. And so I began doing the math. Okay, my grandmother, not the enemy. My uncle, not the enemy. My father, not the enemy. New Life Church, not the enemy. Word of Life Church, not the enemy. So I kind of stepped back and said, who's the enemy then? Who's the enemy? It's a question I'll ask America today. Who really is the enemy? Because if we just think it's an American thing, no. This was all the way back in the garden when there was only two people looking at each other, saying, you're the problem. No, I'm not the problem, you're the problem. No, I'm not the problem, you're the problem. Right after them, they produced two sons, Cain and Abel, who are the same sons of the same father, but they're different. One's a tiller of the ground. Another one is a keeper of the sheep. One discovers that difference between him and his brother. That difference so irritates and agitates him that he takes the life of his brother. God comes to him and says, where's your brother? He says, am I my brother's keeper? It's the question America's going to have to answer today. You know what the father said? His blood is crying out. See, it should have been his brother who was crying out. Brothers. Same faces. Why? The enemy. Satan hates us. He hates us. He hates you, he hates your children, he hates every Muslim, he hates every Christian, he hates every Japanese person, every Iraqi person, every person in this world, he hates us. And the reason why he hates us is we have everything he has ever wanted. He wanted to be made like God. God made us in his image and in his likeness. He wanted his throne next to the throne of God, and God set us in Christ Jesus, seated in heavenly places. He has no future. And even if you've goofed up 50,000 times in this life, God comes and says, I've come to give you a hope and a future and a great latter end. And so Satan hates us. And he also hates God, who just happens to be all of our fathers. And so here's what Satan tries to do. Okay, I hate them, and I hate him. I hate him, and I hate them. What would hurt them the most? What could I do to hurt them while at the same time hurt him? Oh, I'll know what I'll do. I'll get them to hurt one another Because while I'm hurting them, what could hurt him more? What could hurt him more than to see two brothers competing over a church? What could hurt him more to see a nation divide into two nations, with half of it being Israel and another part being Judah? What could hurt him more than saying Jew versus Gentile? What could hurt him more? Ah, nothing. So I'll do that. I'll get husband to turn on wife. I'll get brother to turn on brother. I'll get a nation to turn on a nation. I'll get a different people group to turn on a different people group, because while hurting them through the destruction they cause one another, I'll also hurt the maker and the father of them all. Because what could hurt a parent more than to see their children destroy one another? And so in our nation right now, what we have to do is do the only thing us Christians can do. There's things that need to be done in the natural realm. If you don't agree with that, I don't know where you've been. And we need legislators, and we need people who will step up and do what they can do. We need citizens who will step up and do what they can do. We need people who will step up and do what they can do. We need everyone doing what they can do. But here's the thing. There's something that we as Christians can do that they cannot do. Because we understand we don't wrestle just against flesh and blood, but there is a spirit behind all of this mess. There's a principality behind all of this mess. There's a power behind all of this mess that has been from the foundation of the world turning people against one another. And we will stand up and we will lift up our voices and we will say, no longer. No longer. No longer will you divide us. No longer will you make a brother feel like he doesn't have to take care of his other brother just because his other brother is different. No longer. No longer. We will not go the way of Cain. We will not go the way of Cain. We are our brother's keeper. And Satan, you will not divide us. You will not conquer us. You will not beat us. You will not turn us into you. We will still be children of the Most High God. We will look like our Father. We will act like our Father. We will talk like our Father. We will unite like our Father. Just as the three are in one, all different, and all have different strengths, unite so that we can have a Trinity. We will unite and be like the Most High God. Fulfill the prayer of Jesus in the book of John, that Father, make them one like we are one. And so to close out this service, that's what we want to do. We want to do what only we can do. We want to lift up our voices and we want to pray. So I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet all over this place. I'm going to ask the pastoral staff to come up on the stage and we're going to pray. Everyone, just come together. I love our pastoral staff. Some of the most amazing men I've ever known. We've got Luke Spencer, Tyler Thompson, Reverend Robert Berry. I left out Earl. That's his middle name. Junior. Dean Miller, Tommy Brown. Let's stand up here, guys. Let's unite. I'm going to ask you to unite with the person next to you all over this place. Let's join hands. Let's deal with this thing. Father, we come before you, Lord. And we thank you, Father. You are the God of us all, the Father of us all. And we stand here united as brothers. We stand here united as sisters. We stand here united and say, we are our brother's keeper. And Father, we say in Jesus' name, your peace is reigning. Your joy is reigning. Your hope is reigning. Your grace is reigning. Your majesty is reigning over us. Satan, we say, no longer will you divide our nation. No longer will you pit people against another person. We will unite for the right things. We will unite and see change. And Father, we thank you. Even the atmosphere of the nation, it changes now in Jesus' name. It changes now in Jesus' name. You change now in Jesus' name. Satan, we bind you. And whatever we bind on earth is bound in heaven. We bind you, and we go in your house and we plunder your goods. Give us back our families. Give us back our communities. Give us back all that belongs to us. You can't have our government. You can't have our schools. You can't have our churches. We rebuke you in Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus, we rebuke you. And we say we're putting strife and all of these things back in your house. We will not give you the pleasure of seeing us bite and devour one another, and we will not cause God that pain. We stand united, one nation, under God, indivisible, and we say we will beat you. We will beat this pain. We will beat this darkness. We will beat this mess. We bind you in Jesus' name. And we lose love, we lose peace, we lose victory, we lose change, we lose it in Jesus' name. Father, we love you. We love one another. We will do unto one another as we would have done unto ourselves and fulfill the law of liberty. You're a great God. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's celebrate today. Oh, Father, you are the way. You are the truth. You are the life. Oh, you're the way. You're the truth. You're the life. Come on, let's sing it this morning.